That was a blessing. You may not have had nothing to do with it, but I got a feeling that somebody with folk blood did, but I won't try to guess. Well, you got a witness. We ready? Get set, go. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. You know, Jesus will tell you to do things, and your motivation to do them is because you made them whole. And those other people out there that ain't done nothing for you, they're not going to like the fact that you're made whole, but that's another point. Then they asked him, What man is he which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. That's incredible. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the reason we gather. We gather in your name. We believe by the authority of your book, we're standing on the promises that where two or three are gathered, and there's much more here, that you will be here in our midst, and we fear and we tremble and we rejoice in your presence all at the same time. I pray you'd bless your word to our hearts. Don't let me preach, but you preach through me today. Don't let them hear, but they hear. You hear through them, and that everything will be all right. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5 and verse 1, I think we're on lesson 37 or so-and-so in our study of John here. But it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, that's interesting to me because the Old Testament says, it speaks of the feasts unto the Lord. God called them my feasts. But here they're called a feast of the Jews. Practical application. If God owns you, let him own your life. See, they took this feast unto themselves. They changed a lot of stuff. This became the Jews' feast instead of the Lord's feast. And we need to be careful because, truth be told, we can do a lot in our own strength. We can parent, we can pastor, we can study, we can witness, we can minister, we can even go, and we can even give in our own strength. I don't want to do it in our own strength. I don't want to do it in our own name. I want to do it in Jesus' name and in his strength. Might seem pretty obvious, but be sure to include God in your life, in your ministry. He'll do a better job anyway. and you'll get more satisfaction, and so will I. Be sure to acknowledge him in all your ways. The danger, especially for the second generation or the seasoned journeyman Christian, is that it becomes habit. Now, habits are good, but habits without heart are stale. Habits without heart aren't enough. And we need to, habits without passion is yuck. When you give, giving is a great example. I'm all for budgets. I believe in budgets, but God is so much greater than budgets. Amen? And we write our gas bill and our electric bill and our water bill. Let's be careful not just to write our tithe bill. Amen? Let's get God in on this. And praise God. I remember somebody preached back at First Bible in the day, and I can't remember what happened, but for a while, man, for a while, as the offering plates were going by, glory to God, praise the Lord, when people were putting. Maybe you ought to hear a little shouting, in case some of you new people are wondering. Those little boxes on the back with the envelopes, that's if you want to give something to God. And I'm not saying to be like the Pharisees, but glory to God, we can give something, amen. Get him in on it. You got to give it anyways. Not my tithe, the Lord's tithe. Not my offering, the Lord's offering. If it's not my body, then it's really not my church. And I understand that. I like my church. It always bothers me when people have been here for 35 years. Oh, we've only been here 28. When people have been here for 28 years and they say, now your church, just take the why off of that, would you? Isn't this our church by now? I understand that. But really, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church. Rex Harrison used to say, if he has counted you faithful, putting you into the ministry, keep your stinking hands off it, amen? It's his church. It's his church. This became a feast of the Jews. The Lord's feast turned into a feast of the Jews. I am so excited about this transition that's happening, because I really believe God is in it. And is he going to preach like you? Is he going to lead like you? Is he going to visit like you? No, praise the Lord. But God is still here, amen. That's what I'm looking forward to. All right, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which in the Hebrew, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. I want to zero in on that for a minute. And numbers may seem insignificant in the Bible, but Bible numerics are very, very fascinating. The study of numbers in the text itself, even the chapter and verse markings, which we know didn't come till many years later, when you study that thing, it identifies with certain topics, certain doctrines, certain people groups. There's too much in Bible numerics to be coincidence. And what it does for me is it adds to the intrigue and the attraction and the appreciation of the Bible, and draws the conclusion that man didn't author this book. For example, unlucky 13. I mean, if they're putting me on flight 1313 and telling me to sit in seat 13, can I change my seat, please? Listen, this is secular. The notion of the number 13 being so unlucky has been so ingrained in human consciences that it has become a recognized phobia. Now, these are the science people. These are the smart people. These are the anti-God people. New York City alone, 629 buildings have 13 floors or more. 55 of the 629 dare label the 13th floor. Check it out next time. Oh, we weren't a nation founded on Christian principles. Then why isn't there a 13th floor in Twin Tower B that used to be there? I'll tell you why. And you know what the secular people say? What's with it? Where did it come from? La Biblia. La Biblia! Well, that's all my Spanish for today. God bless you, sis. Gracias. Num- 13 is 85 to 90% bad in the Bible. 13 letters in Judas Iscariot. The dragon occurs 13 times in Revelation. Revelation 13, 13, the beast shows up. Nimrod, the first type of Antichrist, is the 13th from Adam. The curse of the law is found in Genesis 3, 13. You were delivered from the curse of the law in Acts 13, 39, 3 times 13. 3 times 13 are 39 books in the Old Testament. And the last word in the Old Testament, anybody know what it is? Curse. 13 evils in the human heart of Mark 7. Satan shows up in Mark 1:13. 39 stripes for breaking the law. 13 Baals in Scripture. 666 shows up in Ezra 2:13 and Revelation 13:18. In Genesis 14, they rebelled, comes up for the first time. And guess what year it was? In the 13th year. Now, we won't mention the 13 colonies and the 13 stars on the Confederate flag. Preacher, why are you saying all this? I'm trying to grow your appreciation and intrigue that the book sitting in your lap or on your dusty counter is written by someone besides 40 different authors over 1,500 years from three different continents. Amen? Because if you don't appreciate it, you're not going to get a hold of it. Or as they say down south, get a hold of it. And if you don't get a hold of it, it's probably not going to get a hold of you. Amen? You're holding something alive this morning. We could go on with Bible numerology, but we're in John chapter 5. And in number 5 in the Bible is associated with death. Death. Genesis 5 lists what theologians call the genealogy of death. Because you know why? Every single one, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. In Adam, all die. Guess where Adam died? In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 5. In Acts 5, in verse 5, the first man in the church dies. Christ died with 5 wounds in 2 Samuel 2, 2 Samuel 3, 2 Samuel 4, 2 Samuel 20. Somebody got a sword stuck under guess which rib? None other than the 5th rib. And you know what happened to them? They died. 5 is the number of death. And we could go on. But here in John 5 is a certain impotent man who is in Adam, and Adam all die, with a bunch of other dying people. And he shows up in the 5th verse of John chapter 5 in a pool with 5 porches. Now, if you're going to get more excited about the third string defensive backfield at the Buffalo Bills game today, man, you got a book in your hand. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then get a load of that kid stuff. Amen. Amen. And another thing, this team ain't going to lose, amen? I'm at a secular wedding last night. Amen, Doug. Where you been, man? I'm at a secular wedding last night, and I'm hearing these guys talk about the football. They're not going to beat the Bills. Yeah, but the defensive back. Yeah, but they still got over. Oh, man, you think the guys, you know, I don't want to talk about anybody's. Well, I better stop. I better move on. You'd think this guy was on the team, man. Yeah, the Poyer, he got this, and I heard it's the same kind of situation as with Jones over there. You know what I see in this, in the Hebrew tongue? You know what I see here? A great picture of a sinner in Adam. Unsaved, living in the world today with no power and no meaning and no strength, just dying a slow death, sort of waiting for something to happen. You know what? With a bunch of other sick, sorry, spiritually powerless sinners, just sort of waiting. Oh, one of my family, they got a T-shirt that for the Bills. It says, "Just get one before I die." I got one before I died, amen. May 17th, 1986. It's good. What's he doing? Waiting. Waiting for his ship to come in. Waiting to get his degree. Waiting to land that job. Can't wait to get married. Can't wait to get divorced. Can't wait to have a baby. Can't wait for the kid to get out. Always something more. You know what I really see here? Cold, dead, dry religion. He's in Jerusalem. He's at the sheep market. He's at a spot where evidently an angel appeared and did something great years and years ago. And the application for the first generation is that are saved, a lot of us came out of cold, dead, dry religion. Yes, there was a Jesus on the cross. Yes, there was a Bible up at the platform. Yes, there was priests and all these things. But you know what? It was drier than cracker juice. No life, dead, just waiting, just going through the motions, sleeping, eating. Pastor Grace used to say, go to work to get the strength, go to work to get the money, to get the buy the bread, to get the strength, to go to work to get the money. What a sorry life, man. I got something more this morning. But my great fear for this is our young people. It's for our young people who and I can't relate, it's hard. Who grew up in Jerusalem, who grew up around the sheep market, who maybe at the feast, so to speak, but they're still dead in trespasses and sins. And this seems to be a theme in the beginning of John here. And you know what they really need? They need a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It will change your life. So for the gazillionth time, you can be surrounded by religion, a good church, families, music, preaching, evangelism, missions, and still be lost. Dead. Listen, salvation is not corporate. It's personal. It's not generational. You don't get it from mom and dad. You don't get it from the pastor. It's personal. See what the man said? He says, I have no man. Mom can't help you. Dad can't help you. The preacher can't help you. You must go to Jesus Christ yourself. It's not a program. It's not a place. It's not a lifestyle. It's not who you hang around with. It's a person. And if you can't go to a place and a time and a season, I'm not saying you need to know the minute, especially for you second generation, because I don't see always a minute in the Bible. I mean, those people heard and they believed, man. I'd get that thing straight. Because I know you're young and you think, oh, I'm going to live forever. You may and you may not. And if you don't, he may return. And if he returns and you're not ready, you're sunk. Wouldn't it be a shame to go to hell out of a pew of a Baptist church? You say, I can't go to a place and time in my life. I can suggest one. 4782 Hall Road. I'll be done in about an hour and a half. No, I'll be done about 15 minutes. This would be a great place to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Nothing spooky, just, Lord, I have no man to help me. Save my soul. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You got to take up your bed and walk. And I know you can't talk about race today, and you can't talk about gender today, and you can't talk about weight today, you can't talk about nothing today, but back in the old days when you could talk about it. So I'll just refer that, so don't shoot the messenger. Brother Jay gave me these two tapes by Brother Jim McGahey. He was Dr. Ruckman's associate in the early years, and he was talking about this Chinese fellow that got saved. He didn't have real good English. A guy was dealing with him that had a Chinese-English cross-reference Bible, and the man got it. The Chinese man got it. He got saved, but he couldn't convey, and they could see it on his face, and his family was there, and they said, it was English-speaking people were there that didn't understand Chinese, and he's trying to convey it, and they said, what happened? And all he knew to say was, get on my knees and talky-talky, get on my feet and walky-walky. What are you saying, preacher? We're dead in trespasses and sins without real meaning and purpose until we meet Jesus Christ. Here's another important truth in this text. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. Isn't that a beautiful word, cured? See, that bacon, if to be good, it's got to be cured. Well, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. If you get saved or you get all in, like James the Jeopardy guy would do, I'm all in. Don't expect the world, even the religious crowd, even your friends in church, to appreciate it. You would think they would be happy. 38 years old, a lame man, a crippled man, a helpless man, an impotent man, a powerless man. He's taken up his bed and what? He might be able to get a job and give 25 cents to the temple now. What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? You know how many people I know that have been cured of addictions and had family that they were stealing from or promiscuous or messed up, and they get saved. And they get all in saved, and so they like become a Jesus freak. And the people that loved them and prayed for them and pitied them and felt sorry for them and definitely gossiped about them, they get mad. He's a Jesus freak now. Thank you for the compliment. Amen. Listen, if you get all in, don't expect the world to appreciate it, or don't even expect some of the brethren to appreciate it. Next thing we find here, the man is walking. There's no question. He's not impotent anymore. Verse 11. 5 and verse 11. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Who was this that did this? I don't know. This guy just told me to walk. I'm going to do what he said. They then asked they, especially walk. Then asked they him, what man is he which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. This man didn't know anything outside of the fact that he was healed. He was made whole, but he didn't know the one that made him whole. Go to John chapter 9. You see a lot of this. You saw it with those men back in the city with that woman in the well. Yeah, we knew him through you, but now we believe. Seems to be a little bit of repetition here. John chapter 9, verse 7. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, And they which before had seen him that was blind said, Is this not him that sat and begged? Sometimes like his, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he said this, A man that is called Jesus made clay. That's all he knew, that the man was called Jesus. Now look at verse 11. He said, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? Now he knew he was healed. He knew he could see, but I don't know. You know what a tragedy is? That there's a lot of folks that are saved, but they don't see God in their lives. Where's God working in your life? I don't know. Where's God? Where are you intimate with God? Where are you being surprised? Where is he answering prayer? I don't know where he is. You know him as Savior, but you don't know him as Lord. Well, do you believe in Lordship? Well, why is there such a big deal over Lordship salvation? Well, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Are you kidding me? You know that you're saved, but you don't know the companion and the comforter and the provider and the protector. And if you have none of that, he is your portion. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, and there's too much of that. Saved, maybe even serving, but they don't know him.
Look at verse 17. Watch the progression. Then said they unto the blind man, What sayest thou of him? And he that he hath opened thine eyes, he said, He's a prophet. Well, we're getting somewhere. We're in the right direction. By the way, direction, not perfection. Amen? Judge everybody else idealistically, realistically, and yourself idealistically. Well, you should do this. Well, you don't do it. Well, you should do that. Well, you don't do it. See, we judge everyone else. I'll say this till the day I leave. We judge everyone idealistically and ourselves realistically. Well, I'm only human. How could they do that? What about you? Well, I'm only human. No, why don't we? Could you imagine if everyone judged everyone else? Oh, Jamie, she's only human. But me? Oh, Seth, he's only human. He can't help it that... I like that. I like young guys that put iron. I think it carries over into this stuff. Might make you a preacher that gets up and shakes the Bible. Because you can't push iron no more. You got to let it out on paper. Verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered, He's looking at Jesus. I mean, this is, I guess he couldn't see him when he made him see. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. So he went from a man named, see the progression after he could see. He didn't just stay at, oh, yeah, I just see, and just forget about Jesus. I'm saved. Forget about serving. I'm saved. Forget about prayer. I'm saved. Forget about Bible. I'm saved. Forget about knowing him. No, he went from a man named Jesus to a prophet to, yes, I believe, and now what's the result? He's worshiping him. He went from Christ, listen, being simply a man that healed him, to prophet, to Lord. He went from a man being a taker to a man being a worshiper. That's the discipleship process right there. So back in John 5, this man is carrying his bed. He's telling others, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. And here's the practical application. Our churches are filled with people that are unsaved.
dead in trespasses and sins, surrounded by religion. They're in Jerusalem, surrounded by the sheep on the feast days, but spiritually speaking, impotent, powerless, helpless, hopeless. And if that's your case, you know what? If you've got religion without Jesus Christ, you're lost. You don't have to be in a bar room. You don't have to be in a whorehouse. You can be in a church house and be in that state. The old preachers used to say, you're going to be surprised who's in heaven, and you're going to be surprised who's not in heaven. And if you're looking for help from man, there's no man but that God man. You say, what do I do? You can meet him today. Today. Good old-fashioned Bible salvation. Lord, I can't see. Save my soul. Here's another problem. Sinners that have been made whole can walk, can carry their beds. I mean, they're saved, but I really don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. I don't recognize him in my life any more than they know the doctor that delivered them. I know I've been delivered. I know I've been born, but I don't remember. Let me give you some profound, practical questions that'll help you. Is your Bible reading simply Bible reading, or is it God talking to you? And I need it as much as you do. Remember Samuel? He kept hearing... Well, he didn't know what he was hearing. God was calling, Sammy. No offense, Sammy, you're the only Sam here. It's a great little Sammy. Yeah, Dad. No, man, you need to look past the pastor, look past the parent, look past the friend, and see God calling. And the old preacher told him, listen. When you hear that voice next time, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Can I give you a practical application for tomorrow morning or for Wednesday night or next Sunday morning? Before you ever open that book or get ready for preaching, just throw up a prayer to heaven believing, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You're liable to find out who it is instead of just what happened. You're liable to find out where he is working. They said they were more noble than the Bereans were more noble. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, and they didn't hear it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You can be saved. I don't know who he is. That's a sorry place to be. And I don't know where he is. We've had young people and old who read their Bibles every day since they could hold a book. They grew up under good preaching, and they're out in the world today, and I believe, and they might even be saved, but I'll tell you why it is. They never got to know him. Him with whom we have to do. Try this in the morning. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I listen to Alexander Scorby a lot. You know what I need to do before I click on that gadget I got? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When you pray, are you talking to God or are you just talking? When you come to service, are you coming to service with your family and with your friends or are you coming to service with him? God is there in a special way. Man, you know what that would do to this place? It'd blow the roof off. We have this, we do these signs, hold up scripture signs on Saturday. You know what? Signs, public evangelism without God stinks. It's hard enough with them. Man, you get God in on that? Use these hands. Pray for those people in the car that just went by. I got to fight it. They throw their, very, very few. I'm talking, Han Taylor, 10 to 1, the thumb up to the finger up. But you know what we do when the finger goes up? Of course, hell yeah. Why don't we pray? God, go with them. Convict them. If you're going to be effective for Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to need more than healing and saving. For you and your children in this world we're living, you're going to have to know God. I don't know what is happening, but you're going to need more than Jerusalem and the sheep market and the five porches. You're going to need to know Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. We'll finish up. Chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Isn't that awesome? Look at, man, here's all these people laying there. Here's that guy there. He's been there 38. He says, I'm going after that one. He must have knew something about it in his heart. But after he gave him sight, listen, Christian, he's still looking for him in the temple. Amen. Listen, I know he saved you. I know he healed you. I know you're going to heaven. But listen, praise God, he's still looking for us, Jenna. Amen. He's looking for you when you open that Bible. He's looking for you when you come to church. He's looking for you. Where is that guy anyway? I know he can walk now. I want to talk a little bit more. Findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold. Now this is, I'm not an English major, so I could never figure it out. Thou art made whole. But he already said that. Now is he saying, oh, you're walking now? Or is he saying, making a statement, you are walking now? Because he said, take up thy bed and walk. Wilt thou be made whole? I can't. There's no man. Take up thy bed and walk. And he was made whole. But then he comes and he says, thou art made whole. Okay, so either he's just making a statement that, oh, I see you're walking now, like he didn't know. Or there's more whole to be made. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about after. I'm talking about... From glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. He's changing me. I don't remember the rest, but he's changing me. The half has never been told. That part right didn't fit either. I think he was trying to go a little bit deeper when he found the man in the temple. I thought it interesting, the woman at the well never did drink any physical water, but she got a drink. This man here, he never did get into the water, but he sure did. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Christian, even though you're saved, and I don't care if it's been for decades, he's still looking for you in the temple. He wants to take you to a new level after you're saved. Let's stand. I've asked Pastor Folk to give us, we're going to do one verse of three different songs. Can we get God in this song? We're going to do a verse of Deeper Yet, a verse of Be Thou My Vision, a verse of Higher Ground. Let's just get him in it as he would have. You know why? He's looking for us in the temple. Preacher? 479. We'll start with that one.
Sing it right out. You have one chance for this hymn, right? One verse, 479, amen.